Very pleasant good evening to all of you tonight, and we're glad you're here. I appreciate your presence with us this evening in the final lesson in this series of lessons. And I don't know about you, but the week has seemed to go by rather quickly, at least it has for me. And I've enjoyed being with all of you this week, and have enjoyed getting to know many of you and visit with you, and just appreciate the opportunity to come and to share this week with you. I've enjoyed the opportunity to be with some of you socially, and I appreciate all of the kindness that has been done in that on my behalf in regard to that. And thank each of you, those of you who've had me in your home, and we've gone out. That's been absolutely wonderful. It's good to be with the Shapers this week. Our paths have crossed previously, but not very much. And so this has been a great week. At least it has been for me. They're going to go home tonight and go, but I thank them for all their kindness and for all the things that they have done to make my stay so enjoyable this week. I would ask that you remember me in your prayers. I'm going to leave here in just a little bit, and I'm going to go home tonight because I get my hour back, and I'm going to take full advantage of that. Besides, I'd rather go through Atlanta at 11 o'clock or 10:30 at night than I would during the daytime, so I'm going to try to breeze through Atlanta without a whole lot of problems, I trust. So appreciate if you would remember me in your prayers tonight. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. This is where we will begin tonight. Jesus is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in Matthew 6:31, "Do not worry, then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things." Now stop right there. Jesus said you can spend all of your time worried about this and worried about that, and you can spend all of your time chasing all of those minor things. But he says in verse 32, he says, you know, people who don't even believe in God do that. They get caught up in that. But he says you've got to get your priorities straight. Verse 33, seek first, priority one, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, as he said at the end of verse 32, God's going to take care of all of us. I want you to think about how you pray. I want you to think about your habit of prayer, say, over the last year or so, and I'm going to ask you a very odd question. Did you pray big, or did you pray small? Did you only pray in keeping with verse 31? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear for clothing? Or did you pray in keeping with verse 33? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You know, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of stuff that we pray for is going to work out anyway. Now, don't take that statement and run off with it and do something crazy about it. Don't go out of here tonight and say, Brother Adam said we shouldn't be praying for food and clothing and shelter. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, we should. But my point tonight is, sometimes that's all we ever pray about. Or we pray, Lord, help me get over this nagging cold. Help me get through allergy season. Help me pass this test at school. Help me get done with school. Help me get a paycheck on Friday. Help me find my car keys. Help me to have sweet dreams tonight. And on and on and on. Amen. Really? That's how we pray? Sometimes I wonder if God doesn't look at his children and say, do you really want to spend another year coming to me with the same small requests of minutia? This is, after all, ladies and gentlemen, the God who moves mountains. This is the God to whom we sing and proclaim, how great thou art. This is the God that we sing about. Our God is an awesome God. And then we pray, Lord, help me to get over my cold. Is that as deep as we ever get? I wonder sometimes if God doesn't look at his children and say to us, isn't there something bigger that you need me to do in your life? So I ask you the question tonight as we come to the end of this meeting, what are you praying for big? Are your prayers consumed and only concerned with the little things? Or are you willing to stretch your faith? Are your prayers rote? Or does something grip your heart so much that when you think about it, when you talk about it, when you pray about it, you become emotional about it? In essence, you pray and say, God, if you don't, it won't. Maybe it is a healing hand upon your own life physically or a loved one. Maybe it's help with a troubled marriage. Maybe someone very close to you needs to be touched with the gospel message. What are you praying for that's bigger than you are? What are you praying for that gets beyond your ability and your know-how and your vision? What are you praying for that takes your faith capacity and stretches it and stretches it and stretches your faith capacity to its capacity? I mean, what would it be like to pray for something that is absolutely 100% required God's intervention? In other words, think about how you pray. If your prayer requests equate to the size of your God, how big is your God? Now, I think I need to clarify something. This is not about approaching God, and I'm not talking about this tonight, approaching God like he's Santa Claus. Dear God, I need $1 million. Dear God, I need a new car. Dear God, I need to take my family to Disney World. That's not what I'm talking about. If you think that's what I'm talking about, then you don't know me very well, and you've probably been listening to too much Joel Osteen and those guys. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that is so big, that is so intimidating, that maybe you're afraid to ask. Because it wrenches you out of your comfort zone and literally puts your faith to the test. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Luke 11 and verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. I find that odd. Only in this sense. These were good Jewish men. These were the kind of men who have grown up all of their lives to this point attending the local synagogue. These are men who have heard no telling how many prayers. These are men who grew up praying. And now as they follow Jesus in his company, they've been watching him. And they've been watching him pray. And they've been observing that Jesus prays differently than they do. It's like they're saying, Lord, we pray, but you pray. Teach us to do that. Teach us about prayer. And so he does, beginning in verse 2. He said unto them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Wait a minute, where's the rest of it? We read Luke's account and it ends right there. And we say, well, that's wrong, that's not right. Jesus left out a bunch of stuff. And about that point in time, we'll go over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and we'll give the fuller version of the Lord's Prayer. I want to say two things about that. Number one, it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. They're the ones who came to Jesus and said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And so this is the disciples' prayer. Secondly, it's not the Lord's Prayer in the sense that Jesus is not repeating it here word for word. Luke's account leaves things out that Matthew adds in. What's the point? Why did Luke do that? Because prayer is not memorization anyway. And yet sometimes we tend to think it is, that we have to learn just the right words. And we mimic what we hear from others. If you don't believe that so, let's engage in this little exercise. I'll say the prayer, you fill in the blanks. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to okay, good. You just put your kid to bed and told your child you probably will not live through the night. Think about that. Or this. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. And parents sometimes make a bad mistake in teaching their children to just pray something they've memorized. We taught our kids, we tried to teach our kids, don't pray that way. Pray from your heart. Make it your words, your prayer. Now, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes that will backfire on you. Our oldest son was probably about 15, and one Sunday night we had one of the younger men preach that particular Sunday night, and Dale led the closing prayer, our son Dale. And he got up and led the closing prayer, and I'm not kidding you, this is what he said. He said, Lord, we know that Jason is not our real preacher, but he did the best he could do. But he prayed from the heart. You know? I could have fallen under the pew and tried to hide, but he prayed from the heart. Jesus says, listen, prayer comes down to this. Thank God for your blessings. Confess His greatness and confess your dependence upon Him. Listen, those are the ABCs of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. There it is. Prayer 101. There's the basics. But then it's as if Jesus says, do you really want to know how to pray? Do you really want to go past that? And that's when he launches in to the story. Verse 5. And he said unto them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. So Jesus paints the picture of this story. It's midnight. And this man has got his household to bed. His wife is in bed. He's in bed. His children are in bed. Everything's quiet. Everything is settled down. Everybody is going to sleep. And suddenly, there's a knock on the door and it doesn't stop. And this guy makes an audacious request. I've had company come and suddenly I don't have any food. I need you to get up and give me some food for my company. Now, back then is not like today. In our homes today, everybody has their own bedroom. Everybody has their own privacy. Not then. Back then in the first century, in the area in which Jesus was in, it was in one big room. And in this big room, everybody slept. So it's not like the head of this household is going to be able to get up in the middle of the night and wander around without disturbing anybody. Back then, when it was bedtime, it was all in. You ever go camping? If you ever go camping, you know the idea. You're either all in and all asleep, or you're all awake. There's no middle ground. That's the way it was then. And so this man, everything is settled down, everybody's asleep, and his neighbor stands out there and he kept banging on the door and saying, get up, I've got to have some bread for my company. Well, I wonder what kind of response a person like that would get. Verse 7. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. We would say it like this. Go away. What are you trying to do? Wake up the whole house? Go away. If I get up, everybody's going to have to get up. Now then, by this time in following Jesus, the disciples have heard enough stories that they figured out two things. They figured out someone in the story represents us, and someone in the story represents God. And they're listening to this story and they're thinking, I don't get this. Who is who? Because in the story, Jesus tells the person banging on the door and asking for bread is us. And in the story, the person who represents God is the man who is asleep and doesn't want to get up and be bothered. Now, I want you to be very honest. Have you not sometimes felt that way about God? That maybe in your prayers, if you ask too much, that you were bothering him. Or maybe you prayed and nothing happened. And you came to the conclusion that, well, God just doesn't care about me. God is asleep to my needs. Look at verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. I want you to notice something. The only reason given for the fact that the man receives what he asked for was the fact that he has the audacity to ask for it in the first place. The Greek word persistence means boldness. It means shameless. And so what he's telling us here is, here is this man who gets what he asks for simply because he asks for it. He has the shameless, bold persistence to come asking and asking and asking. This man is not going away in the story. This man is standing there at midnight and knocking and saying, in essence, I know you're in there. I know you're in there. I know you're in there. I've got to have. Now, the whole scene in the story is inappropriate. But the man arises, stumbles through the dark, finds some bread, and gives it to his neighbor. And the disciples are listening to the story, just like you and I listen to the story, and they're scratching their heads and they're going, surely, Jesus, you don't mean God is like that. And Jesus, in essence, is saying, you're the one who came to me and asked me to teach you about prayer. I'm telling you about prayer. Now, hold your finger there. We don't have time to go through the story in Luke 18, beginning in verse 2, going down through verse 7. I'll just summarize it. Jesus tells a second story. He tells another story. Here's a widow who keeps coming before an unrighteous judge, and she comes before the unrighteous judge, and she keeps asking, and she keeps pleading. And guess what? The judge responds favorably. Why? Because she's not going away. Now, what's the point of that story? I don't get it. Luke 18:1. Go back to verse 1 and you see the point of that story. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. That's what they're talking about. You see, Jesus, in these two stories, presents God as the one who is asleep and doesn't want to be bothered. He presents God as the judge being harassed by the widow to the point that the squeaky wheel gets the grease. But that's where we make our mistake. Because we tend to overanalyze the stories of Jesus and make everything fit perfectly. That's not the point. I'm going to tell you, I think the point of both of these stories is the same. I think the point of both of these stories is not so much the right representation of God. That's not the focus. The focus of both of these stories isn't God, it's you and me. The real focus in both of these stories is us and our attitude about prayer. Now, I'll tell you, this is not how we usually preach on prayer. How do we usually preach on prayer? We preach polite prayer. We preach tame prayer. We preach, let's all fold our hands and bow our heads. But I challenge you to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because when Jesus teaches on prayer, he launches into stories about begging and pleading and asking and interrupting. And that's what he does in Luke 11. Look in verse 9. So I say unto you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Those three words describe persistence. Ask, seek, knock. In other words, it's not just one and done. You keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking. You don't go away. When I was a teenager, we had a meeting at church, a gospel meeting, and the elders had this idea that let's get all the teenagers together and put pamphlets in our hands and send out all the teenagers throughout the subdivisions of the community and pass out the flyers and invite people to the meeting. And so we met on a Saturday morning and we got our flyers and our assignments of where we were going, what streets and all that kind of thing. And my buddy Jeff and I took off in his car and we went to the place we're supposed to be. And I'm going to tell you, I was scared of it. I was so scared. What if I have to talk to somebody? I want to know what to say. And so Jeff started on one side of the street and I started on the other side of the street and I had my pamphlets and my flyers and I went to the first door. Here's what I did. Oh, nobody home. Put the pamphlet in the door. Went to the next house. Nobody home. Put the pamphlet. I went through the whole subdivision and never had to talk to anybody. I didn't knock loud enough to wake up anybody's dog. Because I was so frightened I might actually have to talk to somebody. And sometimes we approach prayer that way. The teaching of Jesus about prayer kind of takes us away from our comfort zone. We want to teach prayer, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Or guard, guide, and direct us and bring us back at the next appointed time, like we don't know when that is. I was watching a news program in Nashville the other night. And I kid you not, the newscaster segued from one story into the next, and he did it this way. Separate and apart. And as soon as he said separate and apart, I thought, you know, I bet he grew up in the church somewhere. Because that's the only place I ever hear that. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, we serve the Lord's Supper, and then we take up the collection, and somebody stands here and says, separate and apart. I don't know. It's never separate. It's never apart. It's always separate and apart. And so when I heard that, I knew. What we're doing, we're just mimicking things we've heard others say. We're not thinking about things. I want to challenge you to read the prayers in the Bible. These people came after God. You read the prayers of Abraham, and you read the prayers of Moses. You read the prayer of Hannah, who became so emotional, Eli the priest thought she was drunk. Read the prayer of David and Isaiah and Job and Paul and others. Read their prayers. Look at what they were saying, and you will find bold. They came before the throne of heaven and they said, God, you cannot ignore me. God, you have to do this. God, you have promised. And what I learned from Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, is that God loves it when His people pray that way. He honors that kind of persistence. He honors boldness. It's as if God looks at us and says, finally, finally, you're asking me to do something worthy of who I am. Big and bold are the hallmarks of biblical prayers. And those folks didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately open up the door. Those folks didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately give them what they asked. They didn't stop praying because God didn't just immediately give them what they needed. They kept coming and coming and coming. And God is not annoyed by that. He's honored. Look in verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus is not saying you ask on Sunday and you'll have it on Monday. That's not what he's saying. You may have to ask for a month of Sundays. You may have to ask for a year of Sundays. You keep asking and asking and asking. Why? Because everyone who asks and seeks and knocks and asks and seeks and knocks and asks and seeks and knocks receives. They find. To them, Jesus says, it is open. Now, I could launch into about a 10-minute study with you that prayer is always to be done subservient to the will of God, that we must pray, thy will be done. I get that, and I'm confident you get that. Jesus doesn't go into that here, and I'm not going to go into that either. You already understand that. My point is this tonight. Do you pray politely, or do you pray boldly? Do you pray little, or do you pray faith-stretching big? No wonder so little happens in our lives. Because as James says, you do not have because you do not ask. And Jesus would add, and ask, and ask, and ask. No wonder so little happens in our churches, in the churches of the Lord, because you do not have, because you do not ask, and ask, and ask. I'll give you an example. I'll give you two. Growing up in the 1960s and the 1970s, I was in assembly after assembly after assembly where I heard godly men pray and beseech the Lord to tear down the iron curtain so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could have free course in parts of the world where it had not been allowed to go. And guess what happened? You think the Iron Curtain fell simply because President Reagan asked President Gorbachev to tear down this wall? Or do you think the Iron Curtain fell because God's people kept beseeching the throne of grace and kept asking and asking and asking on behalf of the gospel to give it free course in that part of the world? I'll give you another example. Some of you are probably here tonight because you had a mama or a daddy or a sibling or child or friend who kept asking and asking and asking. Maybe there was a time in your life when you saw the lights of the far city and you went that direction. And you became completely uninterested in spiritual things. And if anybody tried to talk to you during that part of your life, it just made you mad and pushed you further away. In the meantime, somebody was asking and asking and asking. Somebody kept praying, "Lord, I don't see him moving any closer. But Lord, I'm not going away. Lord, I'm not getting off my knees till you knock him to his." And then something happened, and it got your attention, and you had a prodigal moment in the pig pen of life, and you decided to turn your life around and come home. Some of you have been on the giving end of that kind of prayer for your loved ones. Some of you have been on the receiving end of that kind of prayer. And if you have, then you understand the teaching of Jesus. Persistence. Asking big means to pray for something outside of your control. And ladies and gentlemen, it's as if God says, "Now that I know you're really serious about this, then I'll be serious. Now I know you're passionate about this, I'll be passionate." It's not about praying and asking God that he give us good weather for the picnic next Saturday. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth. This is the God who has recreated us through the sacrifice of his Son. This is the God who moves mountains. This is the great I Am. And he listens to us pray and ask that he not send us any rain next Saturday. That's what we talk to him about. Jesus is challenging his men, and he's challenging us to get out of our comfort zone when it comes to prayer. Are you willing to knock on heaven's door? You say, "Well, what if God doesn't answer me?" Well, what did Jesus say? Knock once and leave? You say, "Well, you don't know the size of my burden." That's not the question. You don't know the size of your God. The 10 spies looked at the people and they said, "We can't take the land. You wouldn't believe the size of those giants." And Joshua and Caleb said, "The size of the giants? What about the size of our God?" There will always be Goliaths in your path. Always. There will always be a Jericho wall. I think about those Israelites under Joshua's command, and they're marching all the way around Jericho. And they marched all the way around the walls of Jericho. Nothing. And they did it again. Nothing. And they did it again. Nothing. And they did it again and again and again and again and again. Nothing. You know how many times they had to go around that wall? 13 times. 13 times. And the wall fell. Do we not learn from Scripture that whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that we, through the perseverance and encouragement of these Scriptures, might have hope? One of the ways to honor our Heavenly Father is by the size of our request. He loves it when His people pray big, because they've got a big faith and they don't go away. I'm telling you, if we would pray that way, it would change our view of God. We come and we sing about His greatness. We open the Bible, we read about His greatness. We preach about His greatness, and then we pray about that big. You can call me crazy. I happen to believe with God all things are. When I read in the book of Acts, I read about the early church. And as somebody said one time, the early church prayed jail doors off their hinges, but they prayed an entire empire right off its foundation. God moves when His people pray. I close with the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 20 and verse 21. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 and verse 21. Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Thank you all for listening, not only tonight, but throughout the course of the week. And I trust something has been said that has been encouraging and has been helpful. Above all, I trust the Lord has been pleased with the efforts that we have put forth. We sing the song of invitation tonight. If you need to obey the gospel and become a Christian, why don't you do that? Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then as a Christian, what the blessing you have of access to the Father. And go pray and pray, pray. And to know that others are praying with you and for you. What a blessing that is. If we can help you in any way tonight, won't you come while we stand and sing together?